could save themselves. Please do sit. Thank you, Brian. So that reading should really shock us to the core. Who then can be saved? How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. And if you have any question about whether we are the rich, you should put it to the back of your minds right now. We clearly are amongst the rich in the world. And how have we allowed those verses of Jesus, that challenge of Jesus, to say, oh, he didn't really mean us? He did. Beirut is a troubled city. The civil war ended in about 1991, and some of the buildings, you can't see this very well, but some of the buildings still have marks where bullets and bombs were there. And so as you walk through, you're reminded that this is a city that's been in turmoil, in trouble over many, many years. And I think as I was growing up, Beirut was that place where there were always bombs and terrorists and a place you would never go. So when I told some of my friends at the golf course, I got this month off and I'm spending two weeks in Beirut, I think they thought I was crazy. It's a very hilly city. Everywhere you go, you're walking uphill or downhill. And one day, there's the flag. One day, I was sat in a house where I was staying, waiting for an engagement which had been pre-booked, and I got a message on my phone saying, today's cancelled, the protesters are out on the streets, blocking all the roads, we can't go to the schools that we planned to go to and see the ministries that we were planning to visit. I was there with Youth for Christ, an amazing team of about 30 people working there in Beirut. I'll talk about those in a minute. But these are the flags. And so I decided, well, I'm not going to stay in the house all day, so I'll go for a walk. I needed some exercise. So I went out for a walk, and very quickly I heard this noise and came upon this group of protesters. They were youngsters come out of their school building, which was just down the road as I walked, and they had the flags of Lebanon wrapped around them, and they were waving. And they were going around chanting about freedom for the Lebanese people and against the government, which they see as corrupt. And I looked on the BBC website and saw one or two reports of the protests going on in Lebanon, but because they were largely peaceful, they didn't make the news very much. Whereas protests going on at the same time in Pakistan and Iraq, which were violent, and protests going on at the same time around the world because of climate change, they were making more of the headlines than they were in Beirut. But anyway, I followed some of the protesters down the road a little way, and they circled around the block and probably kept on doing that for a while. So I carried on my walk. I was heading off to the shopping center because I hadn't been in a shop in a while. And on the way, you can't see these, but this is a great picture, this pockmarked building outside, they're selling hundreds of budgerigars. And I just show you that because I was on my way and that's one of the things I passed. This is another thing I passed, was this shop selling all these religious artifacts. They were quite tall. They were as tall as you or me, and often around the city, because it's a mixed city of religion and faith, Beirut. There's Christian parts, there's Muslim parts, and very often you'd see these religious artifacts staying, you know, you're in a safe Christian part of the city. It was all pretty safe, I think. Anyway, as I walked a bit further, there are more protesters, down near the richer part of town, and the army were there in force, in their jeeps with their guns. So I sort of kept to the side, not wanting to get involved in that, because I probably thought the Youth for Christ people that were hosting me actually wouldn't be very happy if I got mixed up in the protests and got arrested or shot or something like that. So I just kept, took some pictures and walked on by, and then I got to my destination, and this is inside of a shopping mall. It's a very modern mall, very expensive. Just to have a coffee, it was really expensive. And I got there nice and early. It was very hot by this time because the temperature's like 30 degrees or something. And inside is lovely and cool air conditioning. And you sort of see the differences in the city from the poor area where I'd been working a couple of days before to this. And it's part of the reason for the protests is that they feel the rich have all these luxuries and the poor people, some of them don't even have an education, they can't go to school, they can't afford to pay. I was told that the population of Beirut is about 5 million people, but at least 2 million of them officially are not there because they are refugees. And the government refused to acknowledge their presence because if they do, they'll have to help them. And they are not wanting to help them. So they are protesting about corruption in the government and the setup, which they blame us for, to be honest. The British, the French, when they carved up that's part of the world, and the institutions that we insisted upon. The president has to be a Christian. The next highest position has to be a Muslim from a particular group. The next position has to be a Muslim from a particular group. And these people perpetuate themselves. They just hand over the power from father to son, from father to son. And the corruption is rife, so the protesters claim. So I was just reflecting, I guess, on that verse where the rich ruler talks to Jesus and says, "Good teacher." And Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? Only God is good." And of course, Jesus was sort of teasing him, really, because Jesus knew himself to be God incarnate, but wanted the rich ruler to recognize that divinity in Jesus. Only God is good. So if we put our trust in anybody else, in any other power, any other authority, we're going to be disappointed. We're going to be let down. And governments will never bring the kingdom of God into fruition. Yes, we're exhorted in Scripture to pray for our governments, to pray for those who lead us. But folks, Donald Trump and Boris, Western politicians, Eastern politicians, Middle East politicians are not going to bring in the kingdom of God. Only God is good. Only Jesus can do this. I went to two churches. I was there for two Sundays. The first one was quite small and traditional, Arabic speaking, which was interesting for me. As soon as I arrived, I was given a headset, a pair of headphones, and somebody at the front was translating as the service went along. So there wasn't a break. It was whatever the minister said was being translated by this lady at the front. And all of us who didn't understand Arabic could hear what was being said through the headsets. It was quite a really good idea, actually, because when I'd been in places before with different languages, you have to have somebody speak, then somebody else translates, and it goes on for ages. This was state-of-the-art stuff as far as I was concerned. Anyway, that was the first Sunday. This is the second Sunday in a really modern church building with contemporary worship, and it was a communion service. So again, bread and wine, big screens with all the words up on the screen for you to sing along with in Arabic, which I had a headset on for that as well, but I didn't know most of the songs, except there was one, "Into the darkness you shine, out of the ashes we rise." I didn't realize we were I didn't pick that song today because I had that on the screen. That was just a coincidence. But a lovely worship service, great preach. And after that, the family that I'd gone there with took me out to lunch downtown in Beirut. And again, we saw protesters on the streets. I was warned not to take pictures, so I sneaked them out of the car window. Flags, everybody's buying flags. They are very proud. And as I said, the demonstrations have been largely peaceful. And people from all the faiths are coming together and protesting against the government. It's not a faction thing about we Christians don't like you Muslims. It's how can we make a better Lebanon? How can we make our country better? I'll come back to that towards the end, but just reflecting for a moment that in this year of 2020, with all our new hopes and aspirations, we must put our hope and our trust only in God, because nobody else will be up to the mark. That's not to say that we shouldn't work hard at building relationships and gaining trust amongst ourselves and amongst the Christian family, because that is vitally important. But ultimately, everybody else is going to let you down apart from God. Sorry, that sounds negative, doesn't it? Okay, let's move on. Let's go to something bright, much brighter. This was on a day we were able to get out of the city and go into the Bekaa Valley. And the Bekaa Valley is one of the places that houses thousands upon thousands of Syrian refugees. And we went to a particular area where there's a refugee camp, and the Youth for Christ guys have set up, working with some others, a Korean mission actually from South Korea, set up a school. We first of all went to play football with the kids, because you find all you got to do if you want to attract some people is get a football out and you'll start being able to talk. These, of course, mostly Muslim children come from Syria without any hope of education unless it's provided free of charge. And so Youth for Christ, working with the other agencies, are providing this school. We went inside the school. It's only a tin shack, really, very hot. But they were worshiping, all these Muslim children singing Christian songs. And just over the road was the beginnings of the camp. And so I'm going to walk you through some of the walk that we went through. They go out into the camp and visit some of the families who send their children to the school and talk to them about Jesus and about faith. And so this is, as I walked along, we saw some of the things. It's very hot, very run down. The United Nations have provided some of the materials for the camps and for the tents. Very cramped, squalid conditions. Children roaming around bare feet. We were going to visit at one of the homes. At this point, I was traveling with a team from America who'd come over to lead the Youth for Christ team in their spiritual retreat, which I also joined in at the end of my time there. And so the team of Americans, we'd split into two different groups, and we walked through the camp, and we got to visit, what's that? This sofa, this was interesting. It was quite a posh-looking sofa, but it was worn, it was threadbare. Can you see the arm? Is absolutely threadbare. So this is me, you can see me, and the lady on my right and the lady on my left are the people who live in this tent, basically. The others are either workers from the team or some of the Americans that we were wandering around with. This lady was there. She's come from Syria. She's got about six children. The younger one on my left is one of her children. They were both expecting another child imminently living in these conditions. But the older lady's husband had gone back into Syria to try and find a younger wife, she told us. And so she was distraught, distressed, bringing up this family with no money, living in these conditions, and he'd wandered off to try and see if he could find somebody younger. She was hoping that he would return, but she didn't know if he would. And there's the armchair that goes with the three-piece suite, except it hasn't got any arms. We walked to another home, and what impressed me in this place was the dignity of the people. This, look at the colors. They've dressed the walls of tents with lovely carpets, because these, in Syria, some of these people are professional people with nice homes. This man was talking to us. He was a professional. They had had to flee Syria because of the war, and here they were waiting to be able to return, really. He talked to us through interpreters about his desire to go back to his land. His house is still there waiting. Nobody has taken it over. Nobody has bombed it. He'd been there on a reconnaissance trip just to see that it was still there. It was all there waiting, ready for him to go back. But now, in absolute poverty, dependent upon what the UN would give out. Nobody else is helping them. Some of the families we visited in this camp, the men had gone into Beirut. They would come back at the weekend, but they were trying to find work in Beirut to help pay for the families living that time. And this is on the very edge of the camp. And the hills you can see over there, just over there is Syria. See, it's not even that far away, but it's too unsafe to return to that land. The poor are amongst us. On the way back, this is really ironic. I had no idea this was happening, but they'd planned that on the way back, we'd stop off at this vineyard, which was very smart, and we'd do some wine tasting. And again, it sort of showed this ridiculous discrepancy between those who have the money and those who don't. The Americans bought some wine because they could afford it. We'd been walking and moving with people who have nothing in the morning, and then they go and they're able to spend however much money on bottles of wine in the afternoon. Now, that, I'll sound hypocritical if I say that I couldn't do that, because I do that. But just the starkness of the comparison that day shook me, actually. This is the majority of the team, Youth for Christ. Some of them are native Lebanese. In fact, most of them are. Some of them are Americans or from other places in Europe. One Swedish girl, I think, was there. And this was their worship time. The place we are meeting is a newly refurbished center, a drop-in center, in the poorest part of the center of Beirut. And they are dealing with people who are the poorest people in Beirut. You know, Jesus said, at one point, you'll always have the poor with you. You won't always have me with you. And what he meant by that is, I think, wherever you live in any town or in any country, in any culture, you're always going to have poor people with you. We recognize that here as we give out food parcels on a regular basis. Leslie does that every day, practically, that the office is open. People coming in because they can't afford to buy food. Poverty is always relative, but the poverty that you see in this part of Beirut is some of the poorest people that you can find. This is mother and daughter. The lady on the right works for the Youth for Christ, and she was one of the most impressive and inspiring people I met. Her name was Dahlia. Her English was basic, but able to communicate. And this is the center, that a drop-in center, where they help school people who couldn't afford to go to school otherwise. They run youth clubs, they do missions, they evangelize, and they teach people about Jesus. It's right in the most densely populated part of Beirut. Here's another guy, I think Wasim his name was. He's red-headed Lebanese, very unusual, but absolutely on fire for Jesus. And he helps run the center that we've just been in. This is just up the road. They bought another property, and they've set it up with all the woodworking tools, and they're teaching some of the adults, of the parents of the kids who come to the school, teaching them crafts and skills so that they can earn a living for themselves. I'm highlighting these two individuals, Dalia and Wasim, because they're just inspirational in the sacrifice that they make to build the kingdom of God for people who would be completely outside. This is some pictures of the drop-in center when all the youth had come in. Very basic stuff, to be honest. Here he is playing Uno with a group of girls and boys. The stuff that we have for our youth upstairs makes this look very, I don't know, basic indeed, I suppose, but the kids there have never seen stuff like this before, and they are absolutely enthralled by it and want to be engaged with it. They also, Youth for Christ, put on an event, a praise and worship evening, whilst I was there. This was on a Friday night. They'd rented a conference room in one of the nice hotels, and they'd invited all the youth groups from the churches, but also the kids that come to the schools and the drop-in center. And they were expecting maybe 60, 70 people to come along. They had about 150 turn up, which they were greatly shocked by. You can't see, they had a brilliant worship band. The lights were dimmed. And everybody was joining in the worship and in the praise. And it was wonderful to see people from Muslim traditions, Muslim backgrounds, coming and worshiping alongside with Christians in that culture of trust and faith there. Coming to the end, there's another flag. And this is an event they put on the next night, on the Saturday night, at the Baptist Seminary. I went and stayed at the seminary for a week, my second week there. Actually, it was empty. I was the only guest. Apparently, it's normally full of visitors. But because of the protests and all of that, people just weren't coming. So I was the only guest, which was a bit unusual. But they put on this event on the Saturday night. And what they were intending to do was to bring young people from across the city, older young people, educated. Some of the ones who'd been at the praise event the night before came along. And they were wanting to hear what the young people thought about the protests, about the government, and about the future of Lebanon. And so it was a time of coming to listen to different people speak about their different perspectives in a Christian environment, but actually with our Muslims there present as well. So there was discussion going on. There were some speakers. And around the walls were instructions on how you do this thing of listening well to each other. And I took pictures of it because I was seeing if I could translate the Arabic before I saw the English. Listen to what everyone has to say. Do not tell others what they believe, but let them tell you. You know, we're very good at assuming if somebody has a particular label, we know what they believe. But actually, we don't sometimes. Do not force people to agree with your views. What's that one say? Acknowledge similarities and differences between our faiths. Speak positively of your own faith rather than negatively about other people's. and make every effort to get along with everyone, regardless of their faith, gender, race, or age. That's very scriptural. Going back to the communion picture, because it seemed to me that Jesus was the one who came as the Prince of Peace to bring peace and reconciliation between all peoples. And he is the one who is the centerpiece of our faith, the cornerstone of our faith. And only when we put our trust in him will we find our salvation. And the reason I'd highlighted some of the Youth for Christ people there is that they have dedicated their lives to serving Jesus amongst the poorest people. And where in the passage in Luke it talks about gaining riches in heaven, they have got a real grasp on what that means. You invest your life in order that you have riches in heaven. I'll be speaking more about some of the stuff next week, but for now, that's it. And a moment or two to reflect, and then we're going to sing.